Today I want to talk to you about a word. It's the word confession. Your public declaration of where you stand. Matthew chapter 10 is the most complete segment in the Bible on discipleship. The clear definition of discipleship is given in chapter 10 of Matthew, because he says in verse 24 these words. He says, it is enough for a disciple who is not above his teacher, nor a slave is above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. The idea of discipleship is to become like the person that you are following. That's the goal. But then he goes on to describe what he says in secret, speak in the light. What he says in private, go public with it. Which leads him to this statement in verse 22 and 23. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. The word confess means to openly, publicly affirm. It means to acknowledge broadly. It means to declare where you stand so that no one has to guess. Jesus has been talking about disciples becoming like their teacher, us becoming like Christ. And then he says part of that includes, involves, and is reflected in your willingness, watch this, to confess him before men. That is, to declare publicly before men your commitment to and association with Jesus Christ. To put it another way, if you are a secret disciple, if you're a spiritual CIA representative, if you're a covert operative, if you're still in your spiritual closet, you are not a disciple. What Jesus says is if you are a follower of mine, there should be no shame in you confessing me before men. Let me ask you the question another way. If you were accused on your job of being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would you be found innocent of all charges? Because there's just not enough evidence. In other words, you're a secret follower. Now, please notice the wording in verse 22 and 23. He says, if you confess me before men, not confess God before men. He's not talking about your belief in God. You see, when you say God, we don't necessarily know who you're referring to. Because God can refer to a whole lot of supposed deities. But when you declare Jesus Christ, we know exactly which God you're talking about. Because you have been specific, you have been clear. Jesus says, if you confess me, not my Father, if you confess me, Jesus Christ, before men, that the thing that ought to set you apart in your public declaration before men is that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. A lot of Christians who've married Jesus don't want to wear his ring. They don't want people to know it. And so they do not confess him, they deny him. You can deny him by verbally denying him, like Peter did when he says, I don't know the man. Or you can deny him by ignoring him. That is, you don't just verbally say, I deny him. It's just that you don't want to hang out too close to him, lest you be associated with him. He says, if you are going to be a disciple, then you must be willing to confess, publicly acknowledge before men your relationship to me. The things that you hear in secret, he says, I want you to declare openly your association with me and not be ashamed that you are calling me the one who you are following. Until you go public, you're not a disciple. As long as you're a secret agent saint, then you do not classify as a visible, verbal, seriously committed follower of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately today, folks will come to church to hear about Jesus in secret. You see, because there's no competition in church. In church, everybody agrees with everybody else. Nobody's going to deny you in church, talk about you in church, reject you in church, marginalize you in church, because everybody here agrees with the secret. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everybody in church agrees with the secret. But he says, what you hear in secret, I want you to make it clear in public before men. Jesus declares that your willingness to confess him becomes the marker of your seriousness about him. Not just believing in God, but confessing Jesus Christ before men. That is public exposure of your Christianity. If you and I are not confessing, that is declaring, making it clear, appropriately clear, not bombastic, not ridiculous, but not vague, so that nobody knows what you're talking about either. He says you must confess me, publicly confirm your attachment to me, the Son. It's not enough to be religious or a member of a church. What Jesus is calling for is public association. That you are publicly identified, you confess me before men. He says, then I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. He says, you must be willing to confess me before men. And once you disassociate with me, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. You see, Jesus has a current job description. His job description, the Bible says, is to ever live to make intercession for the saints. His job is to be, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Now watch this, because what I just said was the introduction. We're going deeper. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're talking about discipleship. That is being conformed to Christ, which includes being willing to confess him publicly. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is writing the Christian church in this great document of the theology of the church. He comes to two verses that have confused a lot of people. I want to go over those two verses with you right now. Verse 9 of Romans 10. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you will confess with your mouth, confess, open declaration, with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, according to verse 9, how many things do you have to do to be saved? Two. He says you must confess with your mouth, right? Then he says you must believe in your heart. So you've got to do two things to be saved. The problem with that is that every place in the New Testament that tells me how to get saved tells me I have to do one thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Bible says to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible declares if you want to go to heaven, you must transfer your trust from anything and anyone other than the person and work of Jesus Christ, casting your eternal destiny based on what he did on the cross personally for you, and you are saved. But in Romans 10:9, I got to do a second thing. I've got to confess with my mouth. So either the Bible is contradicting itself, telling me every place else I have to do one thing, but now he throws another second thing in, or this must mean something a little different. Verse 10 helps us out. He goes on and says in verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Let me pause. He says, I become righteous when I believe. That's the one thing I've always known. But then he says, but with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So I become righteous when I believe. But I thought when I believed and became righteous, I'm saved. But he says, no, I'm not saved until I confess with my mouth. So suppose I believe on Jesus Christ, have a heart attack before I open up my mouth. Does that mean I'm not going to heaven yet? Because I haven't had time to confess. Well, the answer to the problem is in the group he's talking about. He's not telling sinners how to become saints. He's telling saints how to get delivered. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to go to heaven. But you must confess the Lord Jesus Christ for heaven to come to you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you receive righteousness, he says. You believe, you receive righteousness. But with the mouth confession, with your public declaration, you become delivered. The word saved means to be rescued or to be delivered. The reason why a lot of folks who are going to heaven are not seeing heaven join them in history is because they believed but not yet confessed. In other words, they have not declared who they're voting for. They're like many people today. They're an undecided Christian. They're in betwixt and in between, and there is no public confession or public declaration of Jesus Christ. Watch this, not his name, but his position, that Jesus is Lord. The reason why you're not seeing, I'm not seeing, we're not seeing more of God's rescue, more of God's deliverance, more of God's intervention in our lives is we've got a Savior without submitting to a master. And in order to see heaven visit history, Jesus must be your Lord, which means you are his slave. What's the job of a slave? To do whatever his master says. That's the job of a slave. You see, Jesus has to compete with too many masters in our lives. We got a master here and a master there. Here, a master there, a master everywhere, a master, master. And Jesus is not willing to be one among many. He's not willing to be part of your association. In fact, Jesus has been reduced by most Christians, many Christians, as more like our personal assistant. He's there to help a brother out. He's there to help a sister out. He's there to assist me, to benefit me, to bless me. He's not there to master me. To master means supreme ruler. He is Lord. You must confess, declare, not only with your lips but with your life, that you have a master who is the supreme ruler, authority, dictator of my life. I am his slave. The problem is we want a Savior. We don't want a master. You can have a Savior, not view him as a master, but you have to know what you give up. What you give up is instead of him confessing you before his Father, he denies you before his Father. Now watch this. How does such a denial occur? Let's read on. He says, verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Now, in the Bible, to call on the name of the Lord was a specific activity of Christians. Throughout the Bible, David in the Psalms talk about calling on the Lord for this, calling on the Lord for that. In fact, if you flip over a couple pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's what you'll read in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. But notice who he says is calling on the Lord. He says those who have been sanctified and who are saints. In other words, these are Christians calling on the name of the Lord. So when Romans talks about calling on the name of the Lord, he's not talking about sinners getting saved. He's talking about saints being rescued. In fact, this is a quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, where they're told to call on the name of the Lord to be delivered from their enemies. So calling on the name of the Lord is invoking heaven to join you in history. Accepting Jesus as Savior is getting deliverance for eternity. But calling on the name of the Lord is because you need to be delivered from something in time. Well, let me explain how it works. You call on God to deliver you. It could be any kind of deliverance. Deliver you from a sin, to deliver you from the consequences of a sin, to deliver you through a circumstance that you're going through that's too much for you. And you call on God. You say, God, I need to be rescued. I'm going through this, that, or the other, and I need to be delivered. You call on Lord. We do that all the time. Well, what the Father does is turn to the Son. Son, Tony Evans just called on me because he wants to be rescued in a particular situation. What do you say? Father, Tony Evans never wants to bring up my name. He's embarrassed about his association with me. Whenever religion comes up, he uses God, but he won't mention Christ. He never is willing to share his faith with anybody. He has no public association with me. So, Father, if you answer his request for rescue, all you're going to do is give him a new opportunity to deny me. So since we don't want to add to his already existing denial, I would recommend, Father, that you deny his request since he denies me. Son, since you said he does not confess you, and I am committed to those who confess you, I will also confess. Because he denies you, he's also rejected me because of my relationship with you. So you can call on the name of the Lord, but if you've not confessed the name of the Lord you've called on, denied. Not because God wants to deny you, he just doesn't want to add to your already existing denial. To experience heaven on earth, you must be willing to confess Jesus as Lord. You believe on him for salvation. You confess him for rescue. That is his investment and involvement in your life. What we have today are Christians who want to call on him while denying him. Either directly or indirectly, or merely by remaining silent. I live to make intercession for the saints, but the saints who confess me as their supreme authority, who allow me to make the last call in their lives, who don't just use me for a blessing while not confessing me as a Lord, as the supreme ruler. Or as Thomas said when Jesus rose from the dead, my Lord, my God, who understand because I'm God, I should be treated as Lord, as the supreme ruler, the final decision maker, the bottom line of your life. Then I'm available as a rescuer in your circumstances. Everybody wants a rescuer, but Jesus rescues those who call him Lord. How does the rescue occur? How does God deliver? You say, okay, I'm going to go public. I'm going to be a visible, verbal follower of Christ. I'm not going to be ashamed of my identify with him. I'm not going to skip him just to get to the generic game named God. And I'm going to let him make the final decision making in my life. I'm going to become his slave, and he's going to be my master, to whom I'm ultimately obligated. That's how I'm going to begin to roll. Based on what you said, Tony Evans, now I can call upon the name of the Lord to be rescued or delivered, to be saved in history, not just saved for eternity, but to be delivered in history. I love the way Isaiah 40 puts it, because Isaiah 40 puts it, he rescues in three ways. The people were going through a rough time. They were saying, the justice due me is not coming to me. Life's not fair. Isaiah writes to them and he says, the Lord does not grow weary as young men do. And then he gives the three ways God rescues his people. One way, he says, is with eagle's wings. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. You ever seen eagle's wings? An eagle will kick the eaglet out the nest. When the eagle sees the eaglet is not ready to fly, the eagle will spread its wings, swoop down, and catch the eaglet on its wings and deliver it back up to the nest. See, sometimes the way God rescues you is by delivering you out of it. It's when he swoops down and picks you up out of your fall. It's when he swoops down before you hit bottom, catches you, and delivers you back. Sometimes it's when he delivers you out of it so that all you can say is, thank the Lord, I was going there. You caught me in the nick of time. Somebody in here knows what it's like for eagle's wings to swoop down and catch you and pick you out of it so that you don't even have to deal with it. That's one way God rescues you. But then he goes into a second way. He says, you will run and not grow weary. Sometimes he doesn't swoop down and lift you out of it. He runs alongside you while you're going through it. He says you will run and not grow weary. If there are any joggers in the house, you know what it is. When you're running and you got somebody running with you, you're still tired, you're still huffing and puffing, but because they're talking to you and interacting with you, they distract you from the tiredness of the running so that you can run further than if you were running by yourself, because somebody's whispering, don't quit, don't give up, you're going to make it, come on, let me grab you, we're going to get through this. See, sometimes God swoops down and takes you out of it. Other times, he's just running beside you saying, keep going. We're going to make it. It ain't much further. We're going to get through it. That's when God runs beside you so that you don't quit. So sometimes he dips down and lifts you out of it. Sometimes he's jogging beside you. But there is a third way God rescues us. It says he changes you in it. He doesn't change the situation at all. The situation doesn't ever change, but he makes you so different that you look at it differently. You view it differently. You treat it differently. So he says, you will run and not go weary. You will walk because you're too tired to run. You will walk and not faint. He will give you the ability to be changed in the middle of it. But either one of the three is a rescue. Sometimes he rescues you out of it. Sometimes he runs you through it. Other times he changes you in it. But all three times he's right there with you so that you are not facing it alone. So if there's no other practical reason for becoming a disciple, this is it. To know you got an eternal rescuer sitting on the right hand of the Father who's ready to join you in whatever the mess is you're going through, because you've made him Lord, made yourself a slave, so that he is now free, knowing you're not going to deny him to join you in what you're going through on earth. So somebody in here ought to be willing to open up their mouth and declare Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Master. I am not ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ. Why? Because them folk who you are ashamed of, they can't rescue you. Those folk can't help you. Those folk can't change you. But I know somebody on the right hand of the Father who knows how to leave heaven, come to earth, lift you out, run alongside, change you in it. So when you leave this place, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ.
And now, a devotional thought from Tony Evans.